No, the Bible's really clear that you are saved, and you can be saved if you're not saved yet, by faith alone, in Christ alone. So very famously in John chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life." The way in which we receive everything that Jesus did by dying on the cross is not by being baptized, but by believing in Jesus. This is perhaps the most important thing I'm going to say this morning. So if you're going to fall asleep later, stay awake right now. Your only hope in this world is not what you do, but what Jesus did when he came and he lived and he died on the cross. You see, we were all made to know and love and worship God, but not one of us has worshiped God as he deserves. He deserves that we love him with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. And at best, we've sometimes loved him with part of our heart and part of our soul and part of our mind and part of our strength, which leaves us with a huge deficit of worship we should have given to God and haven't. And worse, we've given that worship to other things. To our family, to our money, our possessions, our position, to ourselves. We've robbed God and given worship to other things. And because of that, God is rightly angry. We have made God our enemy by our stolen worship. But amazingly, God loves his enemies. He loves his enemies so much so that God himself, God the Son, fully man, fully God, became fully human to live that perfect life we should have lived, worshiping his Father. And then he died the death we deserved, separated from his Father. God showed that he accepted that sacrifice by raising him from the dead and calls everyone in this world, including you, to turn away from that worship of other things, to turn to Jesus, to trust that he has taken the death you deserve so that you can receive the life that he alone deserves. That is what we call the good news, sometimes called the gospel. The good news that Jesus died for sinners like you and me. And if you or I put our trust in Jesus, we are fully forgiven. The very moment we believed, not because of what we've done, because of what he has done. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Ephesians chapter 2. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Not by doing good things, not by partaking in Christian rituals like baptism or the Lord's Supper. That cannot save you, no. Trusting in the work that Jesus has done by dying on the cross, that alone can save us. So baptism is not necessary for salvation. Faith alone is necessary for salvation. But baptism is commanded for those who have believed. Every command in the Bible that is given, if you wanted to follow Jesus, you should obey it if it's given to you. Not so that you can be saved, but because you have been saved. And you want to obey the one who has become your Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And one of the things that Jesus commands is that those who've come to faith in him be baptized. Now, baptism began, we think, back in the Old Testament, that story of Naaman, who was not an Israelite, and he was told to go and wash, and he would be cleansed of his leprosy, and that became a picture of how people who were outside of the people of Israel could be baptized and be washed of their uncleanness and their sin and be forgiven. And so it was practiced before Jesus came. And then John the Baptist came and he commanded that people be baptized. He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And what was new in terms of what John the Baptist did was it wasn't just those who weren't part of Israel, part of God's people, he told to be baptized. It was those who were part of God's people that they too needed to be washed from their sins through repentance and faith. And so he commanded this baptism. And Jesus obeyed that command, not because he had any of his own sin, but because he wanted to do everything that was right. And so if we are commanded to be baptized, Jesus isn't going to command us to do something he's not willing to do himself, and so he is baptized. And then he commands that his people baptize new believers. Some of the last words Jesus says on earth, we find at the end of Matthew's gospel. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus commands that his church baptize believers, those who've become disciples, and the New Testament commands that those who become disciples be baptized. And so in Acts chapter 2, in the very first sermon that is given after the Holy Spirit is given, Peter says these words in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent, that is turn around, put your trust in Jesus, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Those who've repented and put their trust in Jesus are, as a first act of obedience, to be baptized. So it's a biblical command, which means that if you have come to faith in Jesus and you're not still sort of under the authority of your parents where you're growing up being taught the faith there, it is a command for you. If you've believed in Jesus, you should be baptized as a believer. It's a sign as well. It's not just an empty command that has no meaning. No, it signifies things. It is a sign of forgiveness. As sins are washed away. Now, it isn't the thing that washes away the sin, it's a picture that through faith, sins have been washed away by Jesus. And so, people are immersed in water as a sort of bath, a washing by dipping fully in water is a picture of how those who have faith in Christ have every single one of their sins washed away and forgiven. But it's a sign of more than that. We read these words in Romans chapter 6. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. Baptism is a sign of how we've been united to Christ. And so like if I put this sheet of paper into the Bible, it's united with the book so that wherever the book goes, now that piece of paper goes with it. So baptism is a symbol of how those who have faith in Jesus are united with Jesus And so that when Jesus died, we were there through faith. Our sin was upon him because we were united with Christ, so he was bearing our sin through our union with him by the faith he would give us. And then when he was raised from the dead, we were united to him in that resurrection so we can have a new life. And so one day we too will be raised from the dead and enjoy fellowship with him forever. And baptism pictures that. It pictures that as someone goes down under the water, they're united with Christ in his death. And so as Simon was baptized, Simon's old self died when he went under the water. That's what was being pictured. And his new self, the new life he has in Jesus, was brought to life as he came up out of the water, just as it happened in reality when he believed in Jesus. So it's a picture of our union with Christ in his death and his resurrection. It's a picture of repentance, a picture of how we're turning away from that old life and putting our faith in Jesus for that new life. It's a picture of what does spiritually when someone believes, of baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." We're baptized in water because Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. The moment someone believes, they are immersed in the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit dwells within them and they dwell in the Holy Spirit. That's how we are united to Christ by faith. And this language of spirit baptism, water baptism, are used almost interchangeably in the New Testament. The water baptism symbolizes the spirit baptism. So we can kind of say of water baptism, the things that we say of the spirit baptism, at times you can't tell which one the New Testament's talking about because the one pictures the other. And sometimes you can talk about the picture as the being a real thing, can't you? So if I get my phone and I say, you know, this is my wife Hannah, well, obviously I don't mean she's kind of taken up residence in my iPhone. I mean, that's a picture of her, or maybe we're even FaceTiming and I'm speaking to her. And so we can talk about baptism as saving, for example, not because baptism itself saves, but because it pictures the very thing that saves. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit saves, and that's what water baptism is picturing. But as we're baptized by the Spirit, we're not just baptized into Jesus, being united with him. Now notice those words from 1 Corinthians 12 again. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. If we are united to Jesus, and then everyone else who has faith in Jesus is also united to Jesus, then we are united with one another too. And so when someone is baptized into Christ, they are also baptized into the body of Christ, his church. Which means we can't say we love Jesus but want to have nothing to do with his people. It's why we normally here, except in very unusual circumstances, we will baptize people as they're also coming into membership in the church. If someone's not willing to join with Jesus' people, are they really willing to join with Jesus? Jesus says, "This is how they will know that you are my disciples, if you love, not me," Jesus says, "but if you love one another." Now, we need to be clear that this is not an automatic sign. Neither baptism nor the Lord's Supper work in and of themselves. No, it only means anything if the reality that it's picturing is true. Baptism doesn't wash anyone's sins away. The Roman Catholic Church has got that wrong. No, Baptism pictures the baptism of the Holy Spirit that washes people's sins away by causing them to have faith in Jesus. And this is something that was God's people were faithful in doing. This sign was given to new believers throughout the New Testament. Just read through Acts. When people come to faith in Jesus, they are baptized. And if the reality is true that you have put your trust in Jesus and you still haven't been baptized as a believer, it's never too late. Perhaps you don't think, I came to faith in Jesus decades ago. Well, it's never too late to be obedient to Jesus in baptism. Jesus doesn't sort of say, because it's something you should have done earlier, you can't do it now. No, it's never too late. If you've come to faith in Jesus, then obey him in baptism. Make sure that the baptism and remembering your baptisms reminds you of the reality, that the picture pictures the reality. If you take this wedding ring, if this wedding ring is meaningful, I'd hate it to lose it. It's actually quite hard to get off now, so it's much less likely I'll lose it than when I was a bit thinner. But it means so much to me because it pictures the unity that I have with Hannah through our marriage. How I treat this wedding ring will be a sign of how I treat Hannah, because it pictures our marriage. Now, it would be silly for me to think that this was my marriage, wouldn't it? And you know, I started adoring the wedding ring and ignoring my wife. That would be to completely miss the point of the picture. But also, how I treat the wedding ring, if I treat it casually, I sort of take it off and lay it around without remembering where I've put it. Well, that would be to treat Hannah with disrespect, because it symbolizes our marriage. In the same way, we don't want to be superstitious about baptism, thinking anyone that it will save anyone. You know, it's a picture. But we also don't want to be casual about it. We want to be careful, because that which it pictures, our union with Jesus in his death and resurrection, the forgiveness of our sins, the new life that we have, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, these are all such wonderful things. Who then should be baptized? Well, as we've seen, believers should be baptized. It's a command for believers. And actually, every Christian denomination has agreed that believers should be baptized. Where Christians have disagreed is on whether the children of believers who haven't yet come to their own faith, whether they should be baptized too. Well, non-believers should not be baptized according to the New Testament, which means babies of believers who've not yet come to be able to express their own faith, they should not be baptized. Faith makes a Christian, not baptism. And therefore, we shouldn't baptize those who've not yet come to faith. Now, there's various reasons given forward by people who argue that we should baptize babies as to why we should. By far the most common of those is the idea that baptizing someone makes them a Christian. It's what's sometimes called a christening, making someone a Christian by baptism. Throughout the history of the church, from probably about the 3rd century onwards, this has been the main argument for why we should baptize babies. Because without baptism, they're lost. They're still under God's judgment. But with baptism, their sins are washed away and they can be forgiven. This is not what the New Testament teaches. And we need to be very careful that we don't make that confusion. In Romans chapter 3, verse 28, we read, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So for about the first sort of 1300 years of when infant baptism was being practiced, this was the main argument. And then about 500 years ago, after the Reformation, and people were not trusting in the Roman Catholic Church, but were trusting in God's work in Jesus alone for their salvation, people started to come up with other arguments as to why they should still baptize babies of believers. And the main one of those arguments went something like this. Well, in the Old Testament, the babies of God's people were circumcised, and that was the sign of belonging to God's people then. And therefore, in the New Testament, the babies of God's people should be baptized because that is the sign of belonging to God's people now. It's quite a persuasive argument. Some people I know and love and respect in the faith are persuaded by that argument. But I think it misunderstands the difference between God's people in the Old Testament and God's people in the New Testament. And so if you just listen to those words that we read out together from Jeremiah 31, the difference between the covenants is very clearly taught there. No longer will they teach their neighbor and say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And so in the Old Testament, people were born into the people of God, but some of them knew God and some didn't. And within that people of God, the Old Testament people of God of Israel, people will be taught to know God when they're already part of the people of God. And Jeremiah says the time is coming, the time of the new covenant, when that will not be the case, where there will be no one who is part of the new covenant people of God who doesn't know God. All of them, from the least of them to the greatest, will know me, declares the Lord. Why? Well, because I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. This is what Jesus describes as being born again. Having a new heart given by the Holy Spirit. So whereas you could be born into the old covenant people of God, you can only be born again into the new covenant people of God. And if you were born into the old covenant people of God, it was appropriate to have the sign of being part of God's people, circumcision, if you were a male Israelite. But only if you've been reborn into the new covenant people of God, and therefore become part of God's people, should you have the sign of that baptism. What does this mean about how we should treat the children of believers? Well, we shouldn't presume that the children of believers will be believers. We're to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We're to teach them the gospel. But we don't assume just because we are Christian, our children will be. In fact, that will harm them. We don't assume that they believe the gospel. We want to teach them the good news and call them to believe it. Now, we shouldn't then assume that they won't be Christians. No, we should patiently teach and reteach and encourage, give them all the space they need to ask all the questions they want to ask. But we don't baptize them until they have come to their own faith. And perhaps more controversially, it is unwise and unnecessary to baptize them whilst they're still children. It is unwise and unnecessary to baptize them whilst they're still children. Now, I'm not going to define when being a child ends. I think it's a gradual process, isn't it? As you go through the teenage years, you take on more and more adult responsibilities, More and more decisions are being made independently of your parents. And so I'm not going to put an age on when it is wise to baptize the children of believers. But we shouldn't baptize someone as soon as they profess faith. I think it's possible for a two-year-old to profess faith and to be saved. But we don't want to baptize a two-year-old. No, that they need to learn from their parents that love and authority come together. It will be hard for a two-year-old to recognize that from the elders of a church. And so when the two-year-old starts wandering away from Jesus, well, it's their parents who are able to nurture them in the faith and to lovingly correct them and train them in righteousness, not the church. The church can help. And so we provide age-appropriate teaching for children in this church to help the parents in the job that the Lord Jesus has entrusted to them to bring up their children in the discipline instruction of the Lord. And so for us, we don't set an age on when we think it's appropriate for someone to move from the main locus of their discipleship being their family to being the church. That would be a conversation with that person and their parents as to whether they're ready for that. But we do say that is the time that it's time to be ready to be baptized, when that partnership between church and family moves from the main partner being the family to the main partner being the church. Well, how then should we baptize? Well, because this is not something that is given to families, but is given to the church, and it's not just given to individual Christians, but is given to the church, it should be done under the authority of a local church. You know, if your mate professes faith and comes to faith at that point, don't just kind of fill the bath and baptize them immediately. No, encourage them to get involved with a church who will have the responsibility of baptizing them. If you want to talk more about why that is later, we don't have time to look into that now. I think it's pretty clear that Matthew chapter 28, that great commission is to be fulfilled not just by individual Christians, but by the church. It means that we will normally perform baptisms during public worship. For convenience sake, we have a little pool behind you that we fill. We don't need to do that. Some churches will go and rent a local swimming pool in order to do that. But it will be the church who rents the swimming pool, not just someone wanting to baptize their mates. How should we baptize? We should baptize by immersion. It's what the Greek word baptizo, to baptize, means. It means to wash by dipping, is the most common use of that word. As you read through the New Testament, in John chapter 3, it talks about baptizing in a particular place because there was plenty of water. Well, you wouldn't need plenty of water if you're just pouring a cup full of water over someone or sprinkling their forehead with a little bit of water. No, you need plenty of water if you're going to baptize them, that is, immerse them in that water. And if you look at the early churches, I visited one in them initially, the baptismal, the place where baptized there were big enough for adults to be fully immersed. They were long enough, wide enough, and deep enough for that practice. And so we baptize by immersion to show that as someone goes under the water, every sin of theirs is being pictured as being washed away. They are fully united with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. This is a wonderful picture of what it means to belong to Jesus. To belong to Jesus, not because of what we have done. We don't baptize ourselves. No, it is something that happens to us. We are baptized. Just as we cannot save ourselves. No, we are saved by someone who has done it all for us, as Jesus died on the cross for us. I'm just aware of the time. We were going to look at the Lord's Supper as well, and I think we won't. And we can do that in a couple of weeks' time. Two pictures were given to us I don't want to spend a long time on one and then almost no time on the other one. And I've spoken, said things that were not in my notes. I'm going to say a little bit about the Lord's Supper now because we're going to move on to it, but we'll, in a couple of weeks' time, think about it more. The Lord's Supper is the ongoing sign of what it means to believe in Jesus, just as baptism was the initial sign. If baptism symbolizes that new birth that we have when we've come to faith in Jesus, communion symbolizes the ongoing life that we have, feeding on Christ, depending on his death for us, as his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. We are to be those who take these signs seriously and joyfully. They picture what Jesus has done. And they also picture the future that we are to have. It's not just when someone comes to faith in Jesus that they are fully forgiven. No, once they are fully forgiven, they are always fully forgiven. If you've put your trust in Jesus, Jesus died for your sins, past, present, and future, so that you can confidently hope to be with him forever in his presence, in glory. This Lord's Supper looks back to the cross, to Jesus' body broken for us, and his blood shed for us, but it also looks forward to that time when we will eat and drink with Jesus forever in the kingdom of God. Do you know this Jesus? If you don't, these signs will be of no use to you. In fact, Paul warns in 1 Corinthians that taking of the Lord's Supper, if you're going to do so in an unworthy manner, not recognizing Jesus and his people, you will be drinking judgment on yourselves, not doing yourselves any good. But if we do know this Jesus, he's given us these signs that we can remember him. Remember that our life comes only through his death, and that our life will one day be complete as we share in his resurrection. Shall we bow our heads to pray? Father, we praise you that it is not because of what we have done that we can be saved, but because of your mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that where we were your enemies, you have made us friends, even your beloved children, through giving us the life that Jesus alone deserved. And Father, we pray that in a few moments as we take and eat and drink, that you would cause us to continue to feed on Christ and all that he is for us and has done for us in his cross. And Lord, we pray that as we do so, we would be anticipating that time where we will move from faith to sight, from picture to reality, because we will be in your presence forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing two songs that focus our minds on all that Jesus has done for us in dying for us. Thank you for the cross, Lord, and when I survey.
For the cross, Lord, thank you. you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for the love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Washed me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. High and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God.